Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, Bill Jack in studio from Worldview Academy. I'm a homeschool father of five and also a pastor of a church out here on the eastern plains of Colorado. During the slow but steady decline of the influence of the Western world upon the Christian faith, and in terms of the Christian faith's influence upon us, we're finding that there is something of a slow but steady dissipation. And we see that more and more with the millennial generation. The millennial generation is falling off the cliff. According to George Barna, only 0.5% of Mosaics, that is young 20-year-olds, believe in a biblical worldview, down from 14% for their parents' generation. If you take 14% minus 0.5% divide by 14%, that's a 97% drop-off in a single generation. 97% of kids raised in Christian homes with a something of a Christian worldview are walking away from it even as we speak. So therefore, our ministry is called Passing on the Faith. In a period of time at which, what, you can count on 97%, some 19 out of 20 of your children walking away from the youth group, walking away from the Sunday school, walking away from the Christian church, walking away from a Christian worldview, amongst your homeschools, amongst your Christian schools, amongst your public schooled Christian students, a 97% fall off rate. Well, we need to be on our knees crying out to God to salvage the faith in our generation. And there's an irony that comes to play here. Now, of course, you know, God is bringing about his purposes. God is doing something worldwide. And I think, Bill, we've got to keep this in mind. Quartz.com has this extensive article on reverse missions. It's very interesting. Foreign nations are sending missionaries into the United Kingdom, that is England. Foreign missionaries are coming from Africa and Korea and South America into the UK in order to reach the post-Christian pagan nation with the word of the gospel. One South Korean missions organization, they sent 300 Korean missionaries into the UK over the last 8 years. And Latin Link has brought missionaries from South and Central America into Ireland. And that pagan nation called Great Britain to try to salvage something of what they call the Europeans from abandoning their Christian roots.
You know, you mentioned that we're in a decline here in the United States. This article says that in 1950, an estimated 80% of the world's Christians were in Western countries. By 2025, they're saying at least 50% of the world's Christians will be in Africa, Latin America, and parts of Asia. There is a dramatic shift
and Bill, we
in
have to,
the population of Christians and where they're located.
We have to attribute that to the work of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, God's Spirit, he, like the wind, you know how the wind sometimes blows in your backyard and sometimes it blows across the town? You know, sometimes it blows up in Fort Collins, sometimes it blows down in Colorado Springs. The wind blows where it wants to blow. Are you with me here, Bill?
Yep.
And you don't know where it comes from, where it goes, but you can see the effects of it. I'm speaking of John 3. The Holy Spirit of God is blowing around the globe, and it's encouraging. Something very encouraging about this. Bill, that's 80% of Christians in the world lived out here in the Western world in the 1950s. That's shifted to 50% of it shifted off to Africa, Asia, and South America. That's at least a 30% worldwide shift in terms of the Christian faith in just what, the last, or some 75 years. Yeah. So, friends, it turns out that the missionaries are moving into London, but it also half of churchgoers in London are of African descent or Caribbean descent, a group that only makes up 13% of the city population. That is, you know, most of the church attendees, most of the Christians in London today are black or Caribbean descent, and then yet that group only makes up 13% of the population. So God is working amongst the Africans. God is working amongst the Caribbean.
There's always a remnant.
There is.
And even though the culture turns secular,
yes,
even though the country turns its back on God, God blesses by bringing in missionaries. And I mean, you recall the book How the Irish Saved Civilization, and how missionaries went into Ireland Who was it? St. Patrick.
It wasn't the Italians saving civilization. It wasn't the Italians saving the faith. It wasn't the Italians that were pressing the gospel forward into Germany and Czech Republic and so forth. No, the Italians were hardly involved. It's trying as best as they could to control the Irish.
Yeah.
They always were trying to control whatever the Chaldeans were doing up in Denmark and down in Germany and so forth. But it was the Irish. It was the newly converted Irish. It was the newly converted folks from Northumbria and from Essex and Wessex that were heading down into pagan Europe to do the discipleship and the missionary work. And we're talking about what's going on in the 5th century and 6th century and 7th centuries
and now you've got a reverse missionary movement.
Yes. You know? And Bill, I think what's happening is as these Korean missionaries are entering into London and missionaries from South America, Brazil, etc. are moving into London, they're ministering.
And into Ireland.
They're ministering, but they're not ministering so much to whites. The whites are walking away. The whites are saying, we don't need to hear what these people are saying concerning
they're
the existence of God.
Putting their fingers in their ears.
That's right. But the immigrants, those are coming into London by the hundreds of thousands, are the ones that are listening to the words preached by the Koreans and by the South Americans. There's some divine irony here somewhere.
Yes, there is. Yep.
God's doing something. God is working, friends. And as the pagan whites, the Darwinians, those that were the racist eugenicists, those that were dragging in the horrific materialistic anti-supernatural ideas of Charles Darwin into their crazy little K-12 schools in England and America, they're fading away. They will hardly be relevant in future generations. Why? Because as you kill the faith, you will kill the family and you will kill civilizations. And we've been saying that for years upon years on this generation's broadcast. Be back with just a little more on this issue in just a moment.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith. And it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, and I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain? How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast today, speaking of reverse missions, as those who were receiving the gospel from the missionaries in the 19th century are bringing the gospel back to the United Kingdom. You can read more about this in my book, Taking the World for Jesus, just released on our website. If you want to understand what's going on today and what has happened over 2,000 years of missionary work as Jesus has brought his kingdom around the globe.
It's interesting because in this Quartz article, Girma Bishaw, an Ethiopian-British pastor based in London, said this: Britain brought the gospel to us in the past. Now, by God's providence, we are here when Christianity is very much challenged and the UK churches are really declining. It's not just coincidence we're here.
Yeah. In other words, they did us a favor, we do them a favor,
yeah.
And in the end, God is humbling the West?
Yes.
God is humbling the whites? Those of European descent? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for what he's doing here. There's a divine irony. There's a divine sense of humor, but also divine grace working through this. And so, friends, I hope you're appreciating this as much as we are in studio here. Well, I'd like to tie something in, Bill, here. I think the Christian faith needs to be by far the most integrated, the most racially, that is culturally, I should say, culturally integrated, the most unified organization on planet Earth. We should not have these cultural differences in which we're throwing rocks at each other for stupid reasons, like differences in skin color, or whether you're an innie or an outie.
Hey.
Huh?
I'm about to chunk a rock at you.
Well, you're an innie?
Yeah.
Are you an innie? I'm an outie.
Oh. See, that's why
we're talking what belly buttons on this edition of the Generations Broadcast.
We should not be navel gazing, you know.
Okay. I'm not kidding here, Bill. Do you realize that people dislike each other for the stupidest reasons?
You know, in Africa, the racism occurs not because of skin color, but because of other physical
shape of face and so forth. Yes,
shape of face
and
shape of
height
head.
And so forth. Yeah. crazy stuff. Now, what we want to do though is we want to interact on this racist issue. From Barack Obama, the ex-president of the United States, who evidently has produced the most popular tweet of all time. You know what a tweet is? It's a Twitter tweet. Yeah, the most popular tweet of all time, apparently.
Just you saying that makes me happy. Just to hear you say Twitter tweet.
Boy, it doesn't take much to make you happy. It does not take much.
I find myself very amused by that.
Okay, all right.
But this is the most popular tweet
apparently
in
it's
history?
The most popular tweet in history.
How many viewers?
Was it 3.4 million or something?
What?
Yeah, it's a bunch. Yeah, it's a bunch. I don't have it here. I'm sorry.
That is amazing.
It was something like 4 to 5 million conveyances. Oh, I'm sorry. 4.6 million likes.
Wow.
4.6 million likes. And I guess there's a rule for how long it takes to pick up all these likes and so forth. So anyway, the quote is from Nelson Mandela regarding racism, which was posted by the U.S. President Barack Obama. And let me read the quote. Okay. It's from Mandela's 1994 autobiography called Long Walk into Bondage. I mean, Long Walk into Freedom.
Oh, excuse me, sorry.
Oh, I got that wrong.
Slip of the tongue.
Yeah, Nelson Mandela's got an autobiography called Long Walk into Freedom. And he wrote this: no one is born hating another person because of the color of his skin, or his background, or his religion. People must learn to hate. And if they can learn to hate, they can be taught to love. For love comes more naturally to the human heart than its opposite. Okay, now I wanted to dissect this because I think this being the most popular tweet of all time, remember that every tweet, every meme you receive is not good because it sounds good the first time you heard it. You follow me here? People, you know, they'll pick up something, oh, that sounds really good.
It tickles the ear, but it doesn't set well in the mind.
It affirms a person's fleshly, optimistic, rosy view of themselves.
Yes. Or others.
Or others, yeah. So be very careful, friends. If you get a little meme, you get a little quote that affirms people's fleshly, optimistic, rosy view of themselves, and I say, oh, no, it's beautiful. Oh, it's so beautiful. Oh, let me pass it along to all my friends. Friends, can you just take a moment and read it? Write it out? Take it apart?
Think it through.
Yeah. Apply a biblical worldview, a biblical perspective on it for just a moment. Well, the first and foremost, Bill, it's the wrong worldview. It's a plagian worldview. If I told you no one is born hating another person, what would you say? Just stop there for a moment. No one's born hating another person. Well, it seems to me that we are born with the tendency to hate from the beginning. People come out of the womb speaking lies.
Well, it's the heart of the idea that man is basically good.
Oh,
he's born good.
Yes.
He's basically good, but he's taught to be bad.
Yes.
Now, do you have to teach a two-year-old to do wrong things or to do right things?
You have
to teach a two-year-old to share or to be greedy? Do you have to teach a two-year-old to lie or to tell the truth? Do you have to teach a two-year-old to respect their elders, or do you have to teach a two-year-old? You see what I'm pointing?
I know, and that little girl comes to hate her older sister because she's a blonde, the little girl's a brunette. All right, that happens. A little 3-4-year-old girl comes to hate her older sister because she's a brunette versus a blonde. Now, where did that come from? Did mom and dad say, now, you need to hate every other little girl that's a brunette, including your own sister? Does that come from parents? Does that come No, that comes from a wicked, envious, malicious heart, friends.
You know, it goes all the way back to the garden. And just after the garden, when they were kicked out, Cain and Abel.
Yeah.
Was Cain taught to hate Abel?
No. He learned that from Adam and Eve?
No. Did his parents say, now I want you to hate your brother. You hate your bro now, okay? I'm going to teach you how to hate your bro. It comes naturally.
It sure does, friends. It becomes Adam's
becomes
sin.
Unnaturally because
it
of sin. Yes.
Adam's sinful nature inherited from one generation to the next. Now, you gave an argument saying, hey, you know, do you teach a little child to lie? Do you teach a little child to, you know, envy his sister or to love his sister? Friends, we can use personal experience to validate what the scripture says, but what does the Bible say? David says in Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. I was a sinner from the womb. The wicked come from the womb speaking lies. They come from the womb speaking lies. Does that mean that there was a little classroom inside the womb and you had a little teacher with a little whiteboard going, okay, I'm going to teach you how to lie. Friends, no. It comes from a nature that's been inherited from Adam, from one generation on to the next. This, my friends, is the heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what the Word of God tells us. All right, so the wrong worldview is a Pelagian worldview. A Pelagian worldview basically was a worldview that was taught by Pelagius and has affected most of the Western world, which teaches that your little babies come out of the womb absolutely innocent, and it's only the environment that messes them up. And so, therefore, if we can adjust the environment, if we can gain control of all the educational institutions and put the really, really smart and really extremely virtuous philosopher kings in charge of all of the education for all of the children in all of the United States of America, we will have the most perfect schools, and we will have the most perfect citizens, and we will have the most virtuous people that the world has ever known. This, my friends, is the worldview that came out of the 19th century. And it's really stupid. It's just stupid, Bill. You know that. We've proven it. Of course, the nation has proven it in no uncertain terms. However, the faith of the Pelagians is amazing. They hold on to this thing, man. And this is what undergirds almost every institution in our nation today. The assumption that humans are innocent from birth. And it's just the environment that messes them up. This is the worldview of Jean-Jacques Rousseau. This is the worldview of John Dewey. This is the worldview of those who have concocted our modern education system. All right, so it's the wrong worldview when Nelson Mandela says, no one is really born hating another person. Well, they hate God.
And thus they
and
hate,
that's a person.
They hate
three
other
persons.
People. Yeah.
Three persons, one God.
We have a broken relationship with God. We have a broken relationship with others. We have a broken relationship with ourselves. We have a broken relationship with the world around us. Yeah. And thus, we are broken people. And we can't fix ourselves.
And we need God to fix us.
Yep.
And that's why Jesus.
And we can't be taught to love. We have to have a transformed heart. We have to have a heart transplant.
And that's the second point.
Yeah.
Because he says, you can teach people to love. It's just so easy. Get out the whiteboard and do the lecture. And you can teach them to love. Yeah, we got to laugh.
And then you join hands and sing Kumbaya.
You got to laugh. They can't be taught to love. They're controlled by their own selfish desires until they've been regenerated, until they have a new heart. People always love self more than God and more than others. They're always controlled by a selfish motivation. You know that. They don't love their neighbor as themselves. Come on, be honest. They don't love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They love themselves with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. So, if love is giving people excuses for the sin of homosexuality and fornication and witchcraft and padding their coffins with more velvet as they travel into the gates of hell, I guess anybody can love. And that's what the liberals are. Liberals say, hey, I'm just loving everybody. I'm loving all their sin. I'm loving them in their sin. I support them in their sin. No matter what their sin is, I just support them. I'm the most loving guy who ever existed. That's a liberal. He's padding the coffin with velvet as the man slides through the gates of hell. That's the love of the liberal. Oh, yeah. Come on, be honest for a moment, you liberals. If love is merely giving up all your goods to feed the poor and throwing your body into the fire for somebody else, if that's the definition of love, it's not enough. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. If love is redistributing other people's money after you've done a little tire burning of people you don't like in South Africa and approving of abortion in South Africa and killing hundreds of thousands of kids, well, I guess Nelson Mandela can pull that off. But the problem is that's not love. The problem is that's not love. That's not God's definition of love. It certainly is not keeping the commandments of God. But moreover, 1 Corinthians 13 says, let me read this, Bill, because I think it's so important, so informative here. When John Piper interacted with this meme, he brought out the same chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I give my body to be burned, and I give my goods to feed the poor and have not love, it profits me nothing. In other words, that's not love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave itself rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Bill, for a moment, can you think of 4 seconds of your life in which you truly loved for 4 seconds? Where you bore all things, you believed all things, you hoped all things, you endured all things. Love never failed. Bill, we all fall short on this one.
Well, I'm having an Alzheimer's moment here. I can't remember any of those things.
Yeah. Well, that's all of us.
Yeah.
That's all of us. Love is a totally supernatural thing. It's not going to be something that was learned. It's going to be something that God places in us. It's a response to the incredible supernatural work of a loving God who himself is love in us. When he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. In fact, that's what he says. Love is not something that we exemplify. Love is that God loved us first and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. That's the very definition of love.
Love is not a feeling, it's an action.
Yeah.
It's an act of the will based on a standard, and that's God's word.
And it's marked by all of these qualifiers in 1 Corinthians 13. Friends, you work through these qualifiers one by one, you're going to find, oh man, I got a ways to go. You got me?
Yeah.
I do. Man, this is a biggie. Well, as we wrap up this edition of the program, and I know the concern. I know the concern is the hatred that has developed between the various cultures. Now, I don't even call them races. It's wrong to call them races. We're not racists here, so that's why we don't believe in race. There's one race, the human race.
I believe there's two races, the redeemed and the unredeemed.
Well, there you go.
Yeah.
But it's not the skin color that makes for the race.
No.
Friends, these are varying cultures. People are incredibly tied to their cultural accretions. And they hate each other on the basis of cultural accretions. And I think it was the 15th century, it was the 14th century, hundreds of thousands of Chinese were killed, entire villages wiped out. Why? Because they would not wear their head in a ponytail, their hair in the ponytail. They wouldn't wear their hair in the ponytail, and for that reason, hundreds of thousands of people were slaughtered because of the hatred on the basis of cultural accretions. Like a ponytail. Give me a break. 1 million Rwandans were killed because of economic and social and cultural differences between the Hutus and the Tutsis. You know, and people try to scratch out a basis for unity, something besides Jesus. We've said this before. You want to attempt a melting pot without Jesus. You know, America became probably the most important melting pot in the world over a period of 150 years. And there was something of a getting along with each other. Yeah, it was a little tension, but we got along with each other. Now, Bill, you take the most culturally diverse melting pot in the world and take Jesus out of it. Just experiment with that for a moment. Do an experiment, Bill. Do an experiment.
You don't even get a tossed salad.
Pull Jesus out. See what happens.
Yeah. You don't even get a tossed salad.
What happens?
Let alone a melting pot.
What happens? You take Jesus out of the melting pot. What happens to the melting pot? Pressure cooker. You with me? Pressure cooker. People, they get irritated over accents, over cultural habits, over clothing styles, over hairstyles, over religious externalisms, class differences, and they go to war over them. And this happens all the time. It's happened all the way through history. And you say, well, how in the world will the multicultures get together in the same room? I've got a solution.
It's one word.
Jesus.
That's right.
Jesus. And these multicultural programs, I got a better idea. We'll just be a bunch of liberal progressives and give it a shot in the universities by offering multicultural programs in our universities and charge everybody $36,000 a year to make it through our multicultural programs. Maybe that will help. It's not going to help. It will not help. It will only increase the pressure in the pressure cooker to the point of kaboom, more civil wars, more wars between nations. More wars between cultural systems.
You can't transform people from the outside in.
That's
because
right.
It just puts them in a pressure cooker.
That's right.
You transform them from the inside out, but you don't transform them, and I don't transform them.
Jesus does it.
Jesus.
With Jesus Christ, all the middle walls of partitions come crashing down, friends. I'm talking Ephesians 2 here. Jesus Christ is our peace. Why? Because he first of all reconciles us between God and man, and that was the bigger problem. The bigger problem was our relationship between God and man, something that Nelson Mandela will never be dealing with. You're not going to find that in any of his writings. He's not going to say, the only hope is man's reconciliation with God because man by nature is at enmity against God until that's fixed. We're never going to see any kind of a cultural unity in a horizontal sense unless there's a vertical unity between God and man, unless we are all humbled before the cross itself and we find that Jesus Christ has solved the basic cultural sins, the horrible cultural sins dealt with by the Mexicans, the horrible cultural sins dealt with by the Americans, by the French, by the Russians, by the Chinese. And then we all gather around the cross and we realize we have the same Savior. And we all realize we're the same sinners, saved by the same amazing infinite grace of the same amazing Savior. And when we realize that our unity is right there by the cross of Jesus Christ, all of the differences are wiped away and we find this amazing unity in Jesus Christ. And friends, that is the church. That's the true church. The true church will absolutely be ignoring the cultural differences and finding that the unity we have in Jesus is a billion times more powerful than the disunity we have over our stupid cultural differences. All right, well, we'll wrap up this edition of the Generations broadcast and just say, hey, let's bring Jesus Christ back. Let's bring the gospel back. Let's preach the gospel. Let's teach what Jesus did on the cross and make full implication of that in the lives of our people everywhere. And I believe that the churches of Jesus Christ absolutely must be culturally integrated because that's what Jesus does. He's bringing us together from every tribe and nation and showing us his amazing grace.
And each Christian needs to be a reverse missionary. We need to go back
everywhere
into our sphere of influence.
Oh, that's good.
And proclaim truth and grace.
You got it.
We don't need we need to be looking out to the uttermost parts of the earth.
Yeah.
But Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's where you live. In Samaria, that's surrounding where you live. And then the uttermost parts." We need to do that.
If you want to get a better sense for this vision, and you want to understand how this vision impacts us, and the implications this vision has upon us, I'd encourage you to Taking the World for Jesus, a 400-page. Four-color, beautiful presentation of 2,000 years of missionary work where Jesus came and took over the world. It's the most optimistic story. It's the most exciting story. It's the most encouraging story that I've ever read or ever researched. And we have put it together into a curriculum, but you can just buy the book separately if you want to read it out loud to your family. It'd be a wonderful read-aloud. For your children, you can get the book at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. That's Taking the World for Jesus, available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack in studio, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews in Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum. It's Tuesday, October 24th, AD 2017. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. The Southern Poverty Law Center is doubling down on their condemnation of the Family Research Council. The SPLC has reportedly been the inspiration behind at least one shooting attack on the Christian group. The president of the SPLC, Richard Cohen, called the Family Research Council, quote-unquote, worse than the Ku Klux Klan. In addition, Cohen's article on the organization's website condemned President Trump's participation in the Values Voters Summit a week ago. North Carolina Governor Roy Cooper made what is being called a, quote, highly symbolic, end quote, move towards approving of homosexuality. He signed an executive order allowing men pretending to be women into women's public bathrooms and showers. Evangelist Franklin Graham called the governor, quote, morally bankrupt, end quote. Using his Facebook outlet, Graham said, quote, if one woman or one child is molested because of this executive order, he should be held accountable, end quote. The question from 2 Chronicles 19:2 is apropos. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. A magistrate in Kent, England, was fired for his position against sodomite adoptions, and now he has lost his appeal with an employment tribunal, according to a report from the Christian Post. Richard Page stood by his Christian conviction in an interview with the BBC.
As a magistrate, my job was to do what was best for the child. To me, the best for the child, and there is evidence that it's best for the child is for a man and a woman to adopt a child.
James 1:27 says, pure religion is visiting the orphan and widow in their distress and keeping oneself unspotted from the world. First, the Boy Scouts decided to accept homosexual scouts. Then they gave the green light to homosexual scoutmasters and transgendered scouts. Now, the Boy Scouts have abandoned their historical roots once again, proclaiming that they will admit girls within the year. No wonder Trail Life, a Christian scouting-type program exclusively for boys, founded in 2013, continues to grow exponentially. Patty Garibay founded American Heritage Girls 22 years ago because the Girl Scouts were dipping their toes into the politically correct waters years beforehand by making the pledge to God optional while promoting lesbianism and abortion. American Heritage Girls has a clear mission. Quote, building women of integrity through service to God, family, community, and country, end quote. The World View spoke with Kim Paterka, the homeschool mother of 10 children who lives in Canyon Lake, Texas. She is one of the leaders of an American Heritage Girls troop right here in San Antonio.
American Heritage Girls will never cave to the culture, and I'm grateful for that.
Paterka loves the Christ-centered focus, which does not shy away from moral absolutes.
As a mother of 2 daughters in American Heritage Girls, I am grateful that this organization makes God a priority, that it upholds traditional values, and that it will always be a girls-only organization.
Personally speaking, my 7-year-old son Honor is in Trail Life, and my 5-year-old daughter Mercy is in American Heritage Girls. My wife Amy and I recommend both strongly. International adoptions have hit a 35-year low. Only 5,300 international adoptions last year. That's a drop of 77% since 2003. Yet according to the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability, funding of adoption ministries is on the way up, increasing 12% just last year. Evidently, the drop in international adoptions is not a lack of willingness on the part of Christian parents. It is more the limitations and bans imposed by foreign governments. Netherlands has not had a ruling government since March, and now its economy is doing the best in 10 years. The Institute of Public Affairs notes that Holland's debt ratio has hit the lowest level since 2010 and has experienced the highest quarterly growth in 10 years. All five living retired U.S. presidents showed up at a fundraiser over the weekend for the Hurricane Recovery Program at Texas A&M University. Country music singer Lee Greenwood emceed the event, attended by popular singers Lady Gaga and Lyle Lovett. Leaders from the Anglican, Uniting Church, Church of Christ, and Quaker faiths in Perth, Western Australia, have declared their support for sodomite marriages. However, the Sydney Anglican Diocese remains in support of the No campaign for the national postal vote, condemning homosexual faux marriage. That's in contrast with most of the rest of the Anglican Church in the country. The Sydney Diocese gave $1 million to the No campaign. In a final push, the Yes to the Homosexuality Vote crowd brought out 10,000 people in a rally over the weekend. And finally, praise God for His deliverances. A young girl paddling around in the southern Australian oceans was knocked out of her kayak by a 15-foot great white shark. As the shark came around to attack her in the water, her father and brother came by in a motorboat and rescued her. They spoke to adelaidenow.com.au about the rescue.
We turned the boat on as quick as we could and we got to her. And then I basically just nearly jumped over the side trying to get her out of the water and just doing what a dad and a big brother would do.
And that's The World View in 5 minutes. On this Tuesday, October 24th, in the year of our Lord, 2017, subscribe by iTunes or email to our unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.